The Lord just seemed to be reminding me that the enemy is out there. He's real, and he wants to destroy. The Bible tells that he comes to steal, kill, and to destroy. And so it was like the Lord reminding me that no weapon formed against you will prosper. And I must cling on to Jesus and what he's done for me and what he's called me, and know that there's a spiritual battle and that I have to be in the fight if I want to survive it. And so thinking of that this morning, I was thinking about, like in our marriages, no weapon formed against us can prosper if we're dedicated to God. This morning in my devotions, I was reading the book of Judges, and reading about Samson. And then just that reminder of the vow of a Nazarite. And you know, one thing I never noticed before was that when that vow happened to Samson, it started with his mother. The angel told his mother, from this moment, since you're pregnant, will be pregnant with a son, you can no longer drink the fruit of the vine. You cannot have grapes or raisins or anything to do with grapes. You cannot be around anything that's dead. And of the hair, when he is born, he shall never have his hair cut. And so we know there are three things in the vow of a Nazarite that affected Samson. So from the moment he was conceived, his hair, of course, he's in the womb, was to grow, and he was not to have anything to do with grapes nor touch the dead carcasses. And so he was dedicated by his mom, who even started that before him. And it reminded me, as parents, God has called us to be a witness to our children, to live for them, and it starts with us, and then it moves on to our children. And so with that, this morning, as I was reading the last portion of the thing about when he gave over his strength to Delilah, and you know, a lot of people say, well, it's because he's cut his hair. But you got to remember, he broke all three vows. He took the honey out of the lion's mouth that was dead. Then he started drinking. And then lastly, he told her about his hair. And once all three were broken, he lost his strength. And it just reminded me this morning as I was reading about, of course, the vows that I had taken when I first became a Christian, that I would give my life to God and surrender to him, and I would live it to the best of my ability. And like Chris said earlier, sometimes we sin willfully, sometimes it's unintentionally. But am I committed to God as I was when I first gave my heart to him? And I hope this morning you all are committed to God, just like you were the very first day, and that your word to him is that I surrender my life and I want to live for you to the best of my ability. So that's just for my devotion this morning that I'd gotten for myself, and a reminder that the enemy will try to attack, but I must be constantly devoted to him and know that no weapon formed against me will prosper, because I trust in him to take care of us and to watch over us. Amen. Daniel chapter 9. As we've been going through the book of Daniel, we went again through the first three verses of Daniel realizing there was 7 years of punishment for not resting the land, and the time was almost up. And then in verses, I think it's 3 to 23, Daniel's prayer and pleading for forgiveness and acknowledging the sins of the people. And then we came into Daniel verse 24, which I want to read again this morning, because our text comes out of this, and then we have all these sort of branches that branch from this prophecy. So in verse 24 of Daniel chapter 9, we read, 70 weeks are determined for your people and for your holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sin, to make reconciliation for iniquity, to bring in everlasting righteousness, to seal up visions and prophecy, and to anoint the most holy. Know therefore and understand that from the going forth of the command to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until Messiah the Prince, there shall be 70 weeks and 62 weeks. The street shall be built again and the wall, even in troublesome times. And after the 62 weeks, Messiah will be cut off, but not for himself. And the people of the Prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end of it shall be with a flood, until the end of war of desolations are determined. Then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week or 7 years. But in the middle of the week, or 3.5 years after, he shall bring an end to sacrifice and offerings, and on the wing of abomination shall be one who makes desolate, even until the consummation, which is determined, is poured out on the desolate. Father, we do ask you to speak to our hearts this morning, that again we would hear you speak and reveal to us your truth. So we lift up this study to you, Father God. I pray for your guidance, the guidance of the Holy Spirit, to reveal to our hearts what you desire for us to learn this morning. We thank you for the discernment that you give to us, Father God, that though men can speak, I can speak, it's through your Spirit that we are able to hear and discern and know what is of you and what is not of you. So we just lift it up to you and we ask you to guide us and speak to us, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. We've covered verses 24, 25, and 26 last week, so I don't have to repeat myself concerning them. If you weren't here for those studies, see Eric. He can get you a copy of it if you want to follow through, or just go online to our webpage and you can download it from the webpage or listen to it and get be current on it. But this morning we are going into verse 27, but we know that there is a gap, an interval, or a break, whichever word you want to use, between verse 26 and 27. So if we take verse 26, and after the 62 weeks Messiah shall be cut off, but not for himself, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary, the end of it shall be with the flood, until the end of the war of desolations are determined. We know in verse 26 that after the 62 weeks was the 434 years had taken place from the time of the 47 years of the Jerusalem and the temple being rebuilt, that there was going to be a period of time, a specific time, of when the Messiah would come and be cut off. We know that happened on April 6th, 32 AD, when Jesus came riding on the donkey as prophesied into the city of Jerusalem, proclaiming himself as king, as officially. He had never done that officially until that day when he brought himself forth in the manner of humbleness to reveal himself, and then 4 days later he was crucified. So he was cut off, as we are told, 4 days after that event, which shows to us that this prophecy had been fulfilled. Everything above verse 26 had been fulfilled as far as being done. Now in verse 24, to finish and to make an end of sin and all this, in Jesus it's over and done with. But within the life that we live in, there are obstacles that try to lead us back into a sinful life. But yet we know that what Jesus did, he accomplished on the cross for anyone who would receive of his atonement and what he's given to us. And so we see these events taking place, and then we come into verse 27 that says, then, okay, then, remember, is something after, not before, something after, then he shall confirm a covenant with many for 7 weeks. That's another time. That's the 70th week still to happen. It's something that has not taken place, although there are those who say it had already happened. We know if you go back to verse 26 that he says, and the people of the prince who is to come shall destroy the city and the sanctuary. When did that happen? Well, the 69th week ended, and he said after that, I told you guys last week, there were certain events that were going to take place in between the 69th and 70th week. One of them was that. In 70 AD, the temple was destroyed by the Romans under Titus, who came in and destroyed it and killed, you know, hundreds of thousands of men, women, and children. And you look at history, we see the events that were taking place. It was devastating to the Jewish people in Israel. It was a very hard time, and so we know that had taken place. So as I was studying and reading and in some ways being challenged with the book of Daniel, this gap thing kept coming up. And the only gap I had ever heard of in my entire 28, 29 years of walking with Lord is the gap in Genesis chapter 1 between verses 1 and 2. And I remember when I first heard about this gap and that Satan came down in between verse 1 and 2 and he created this group of people and this whole civilization happened, and that's where the Nephilim came from. And I go, where's that at? It's in verse 1 and 2. And I'm reading verse 1 and 2. In the beginning, you know, God created the heavens and the earth. And I go, I don't see that. It's there. And I thought, where? And there, it's there between 1 and 2. I go, but where does it say that? Oh, you just have to know. And people had this whole theology on it, but there's no words to support this belief. And I got to a place one day, I said, I just don't buy it. I don't know where this came from, but it's got to be demonic. It can't be from God, because God would be clear about it. And that's the only gap I had ever heard of in all the time of walking with the Lord. And then this thing came up with this gap, and I thought, okay, a gap again. So I looked at it, and I'm looking at the verses, and I'm trying to figure out what it is. And so I do what I always do when I do a word study on a subject that comes across me. What is a gap? I looked up the dictionary. I went on Wikipedia. I what's a gap? And these are what it came up. A gap is a space of time, an interval, or a break. There's other words you can put, but basically it's an intermission. There's a space in between one place and another, a break, an intermission, or a space of time. So there's something missing in between two events, basically, or prolonging two events in this case. And we know right now that this gap, if we follow that it's true, from verse 26 to 27 has been happening for over 2,000 years. Now, if you understand that, you understand what we're saying here, that there's this space of time in between the sanctuary being destroyed, the flood coming, and the dispersion, which happened to the Jews, they were dispersed, to then he will confirm a covenant with many for 7 years. Who? The prince who's to come, which we know was the Antichrist. Has that happened? Has the temple been built? Has the Antichrist come in the middle of the 3 years of what we call the tribulation period? Has he defiled the temple and proclaimed himself as God? Not that anyone can record. There's nothing in history that said it's ever happened. We know it's an event still to take place. So in between these events, we see this gap. And so as I look, I see this gap between verse 26 and 29. I also see the 69 weeks have ended, 483 years have passed. Remember, there's a week means a year, 7 years. That time has passed, that all that was fulfilled except the 70th week. So we see this gap. Now, why didn't the Old Testament talk about a period in between? Well, Paul kind of explains to us in Ephesians 3, and I'd like you to turn there for a minute, about a period of time that the church calls the time of the Gentiles. It's what we believe is our time. When Jesus went to the cross and finished the atonement of our sins on the cross, and remember, Daniel said this was for the Jews, this was for Jerusalem. This prophecy of Daniel is for the Jewish people. We just reap the benefits of what was given to God's people. And one of those benefits is the atonement that was set on the cross for the Jewish people. We are able to receive of those benefits as well. Well, this gap thing, no one knew about it in the Old Testament. It's not written about real clearly. But I want you to notice what Paul says when he talks about this time of the Gentiles, or this period of bringing in others into the kingdom aside from the Jews. Ephesians chapter 3, starting in verse 1, we read, "For this reason, I, Paul, the prisoner of Christ Jesus, for you Gentiles." Now remember, Paul was sent out. He was proclaiming the message of Jesus Christ to the Jews. They continued to reject that message. And then he said, "I will now turn to the Gentiles." He was led of God to go to the Jew first, and then the Gentile. And every city he went to the synagogues first, proclaimed the message of deliverance through Jesus Christ, the Messiah, was rejected, and then he would go to the Gentile. Now, you must remember, the first part of the Christian faith was strictly a Jewish church. There were no Gentiles in the church in the beginning. It was all Jewish. Until Paul came into the scene and was sent out to the Gentile church, the Gentiles never came in until after. And we believe this break or period between the 69th and 70th week is for the gathering of the Gentiles. So, Paul writes, "If indeed you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which was given to me for you," excuse me, "how that by revelation he," God, "made known to me the mystery, as I have briefly written already." So what has Paul said? If you believe in this dispensation of grace that's been told, he says, "which was given to me," Paul, "to you," or "for you," who? He said in verse 1, "for you Gentiles." Then he says, "by revelation." In other words, God directly came and told Paul this. It's not something he read about in the scripture. Now, if the scriptures in his day, you're talking Old Testament. We're not talking these new books. We're talking the Old Testament. When he refers to scripture, he's talking about Old Testament words. So he says, "how that by revelation he made known to me this mystery," or "the mystery, as I briefly have already written, by which, when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages, in times past," or the Old Testament times, "was not made known to the sons of men, as it has been revealed by the Spirit to his holy apostles and prophets." And then he tells you what that mystery was. "That the Gentiles should be fellow heirs of the same body and partakers of his promise in Christ through the gospel." What does Paul say? Hey, before the Old Testament saint, they didn't know about the Gentiles being a part of the church. It was strictly, the promise of Daniel was strictly to the Jews. But then Paul goes on and says, "but God through the Holy Spirit has brought me this revelation. And he's shown me about the Gentiles and how they were to benefit." That's why you don't read about it in the Old Testament. But it's a revelation from God to Paul, even to us today, that we are part of the church. And then he says in verse 7, "of which I became a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given to me by the effective working of his power. To me," okay, Paul, "to me, who am less than the least of all the saints, this grace was given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ." Paul was given the call to go beyond the Jewish people to a Gentile of the world. And he was very effective, as you know. I mean, he went everywhere, taught everywhere, beaten, put in prison. He would not stop. He continued to pursue the calling that he had of God and was faithful to the calling. And yet we know at the end of his life, he said, "I have fought the good fight. I've done everything I've been called to do." In spite of the hardships, in spite of the circumstances, Paul remained steadfast in his calling. Man, that we could be so dependable as Paul. And verse 9 he says, "and to make all see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the ages," notice, "has been hidden in God who created all things through Christ Jesus." Hidden in God. God knew of the Gentile church becoming a part of the church. They were hidden in God. The Old Testament saints didn't understand it. But God knew the whole time. He already had a plan for mankind from way before when anyone could ever think about it. But Paul says they were hidden in God until the time that it was to be revealed. And Paul says of himself, "it has now been revealed, given to me for you Gentiles." That there is peace with God through Jesus Christ. That his atonement, his sacrifice on the cross, is not only for the Jews, but also for the Gentiles. That's where we come in. And so when did this time happen? After the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. There's a gap, in my opinion, because between the 69 and 70 week is the time of the Gentiles, or the age of grace, you might have heard before. What's it for? For us to be brought in to the church to receive Jesus Christ and what he's done on the cross. So Paul makes this clear. Now, there are scholars who do not accept this time gap, and they usually say it's because God is finished with Israel. And because they believe that, they don't believe in this gap. They think all the 70 weeks have already been completed at the time of 70 AD and just after, that once the 70 AD destruction of the temple took place, the 70th week ended. Now, I've shared a week ago or two that in order for that to be fulfilled, you have a couple of problems. One, some believe that the 70 weeks or 490 years had to take place 1 year after another with no breaks because there's no gap. Again, if that was true, by 40 AD, it would have already been done. The problem is the temple wasn't destroyed till 70 AD, 30 years later, or from the time of Christ, 37 years later. So now you have a 74.5 weeks of prophecy, not the 70. And I know these numbers are kind of weird for you guys. I have the papers out there. We passed them out last week. Look at the paper. You'll start to click, and you'll be able to talk like I'm talking, and people just think you're mad, and that's okay. It's just, you know, the numbers, they make sense once you get them in your head. But these guys say Israel is done, and it's no longer, the 70 weeks has passed, and they believe this because of this one fact, what we just read about what Paul said. Paul said he was given this revelation. And those who hold that the 70th week has passed, they say Israel's done because, see, when Paul started teaching the Gentile church became big and the Jewish community church became small. And so they decided that the scriptures must be talking about the Gentile church and Israel is no longer important. Well, you know what I have to say about that. It's baloney, man. It is total baloney. Just because the church got big in this time of the Gentile does not mean that God is done with Israel. And if you take that view, I feel bad for you because you got a lot of explaining to do, Lucy. You know, you're going to have to explain all the things that haven't been done in those prophecies. And to say that God is done with Israel, then why does Israel have to blossom in 1948 or to fulfill the scripture? Why does the fig tree have to blossom if God is done with Israel? There's no purpose for the fig tree blossoming, would there? I mean, who cares? Now, God is not confused. I might be confused. Some of these guys might be confused. But God in no way is confused. If God could be confused, I would not be serving God because he wouldn't be God. But yet, that would have to be explained. And it cannot be explained. Why are we having the troubles in the world we still have today, and Israel being the center of everything, if God is done with Israel? There's no point to it. So there's some things that have to be explained. And excuse me. Logically, you cannot explain them. Now, if you want to use the symbols of a symbol or an analogy or things like that, yeah, you can make all that stuff fit. Like I told you, you can build a puzzle, the piece could almost fit, and you can bang it in there and it'll get there. But once that picture is done, the eye that should have been here with the two eyes is over here. You know there's something wrong with that picture eventually. And so that's the way I see this. So we see Paul and what he's came for, and here's something I read a long time ago. Or excuse me, I've heard over and over for years. And I don't know who came up with the quote, but I know that Don Stewart on Pastor's Perspective says this a lot. And I've heard him say it more in the last couple years than I had in all the times I've listened. But here, this is what it says. It says, if plain sense makes good sense, then refrain from trying to make some other sense out of the passage, or you may end up with nonsense. Okay? If the plain sense makes good sense, then refrain from trying to make some other sense out of the passage, or you may end up with nonsense. in the case of, for instance, replacement theology or whatever, there's a lot of nonsense. Why? Because the plain sense that makes good sense, they're trying to make another sense. And because they've tried to make other sense, it sounds like nonsense. You know, 70 weeks is over. We're in the 1,000-year confinement of Satan. Then who's causing all this trouble that there's drug addicts and homosexuality? And I mean, who's doing all this if Satan is confined and can no longer deceive the nations? Nonsense. Why? Because they've taken away the plain sense of the good sense. So now they have nonsense. So when you listen to people, listen carefully. We believe after the time of Pentecost, the countdown basically stopped from the 69th year. And why do we have a gap? I believe personally it's for the time of the Gentiles to come in, to bring in a fulfillment of God's mercy to all people. Yes, the Jews, but not just the Jews. Now, we love the Jews. We love the Jewish people. We pray for them. We pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We support them. Our nation might not as a nation support them, but individually there's a big following of followers that support Israel. Unfortunately, I heard a statistic by two people that roughly 75-80% of the known Christian church believes in replacement theology, which totally shocked me. Because I'm in a group of people where we've always supported Israel. And to hear that about different denominations really blew my head, that that many Christian groups don't even believe Israel is in God's plan today. I don't know how they can believe that, but they do. And I understand, you know, with forefathers of the past and how they were misled and began not to believe in Israel or support Israel, I can understand how they could pass it to other generations. So we know Daniel has this gap. Now turn to Isaiah chapter 61. I'm just going to give you a few verses on other parts of Scripture that show this gap, break, space of time, or interval. Isaiah 61 happens to be one of my first verses that the Lord spoke to me about concerning my calling, concerning my life for Him. Isaiah 61:1 says, "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because the Lord has anointed me to preach good tidings to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound, to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn." Now, when I first read this scripture, I'll be honest with you. When I read "the Spirit of the Lord is upon me," that big M for Jesus, I actually put Augie there. Because that's what I heard. I heard the Lord said, "My Spirit is upon you, and I have anointed you, and here's what you're going to do. You're going to preach good tidings to the poor. I'm going to send you to heal the brokenhearted and to proclaim liberty to the captives." My calling was to help people get off drugs and alcohol. That was the verse that God gave me. This is what you're going to do. I'm putting my Spirit in you, and this is what's going to happen. Of course, later I found out, it wasn't me, it was Jesus. But the calling was still the same. God still did what He said He was going to do. And I'll tell you, when I started the ministry, the name was Broken Hearted Ministry. That's what we named the drug and alcohol recovery class that I did for almost 4 years in Southern California. Broken Hearted. If you're broken hearted, Jesus wants to heal you. He wants to set you free, bring liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to them that are bound. And I don't care what your bondage is, Jesus wants to set you free from it. Whether it's drugs, alcohol, homosexuality, just your pride, your arrogance, I don't care what it is. God has healing for anyone who will trust in Him to believe that He can do it. He can heal marriages. He can bring our children back. He can keep me from falling over. God is capable of anything if we know about him and can learn to trust him. Now, of course, yeah, we all have our weak moments. We all doubt. That stuff happens. We're still human. But the prophecy alone is true. Now, where's the break? Verse 2 to 1. I want you to turn to Luke for a minute. I want you to remember what we just read in Isaiah, what Jesus was going to do. He's going to heal. He's going to set the captives free. He's going to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. And then it says, and the day of vengeance. Now, in Luke chapter 4, Jesus opens his ministry in the Jewish synagogue in Nazareth, quoting Isaiah. So, he's there. He comes up. He opens the book. And as we read in Luke chapter 4, verse 18, the Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to preach the gospel to the poor. He has sent me to heal the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the recovery of the sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, and to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord. Now Jesus just about verbatim covered what Isaiah said, except he made it in the personal pronouns of him is the fulfillment of Isaiah's prophecy. But notice from verse 19 to 20, because this is what we read after verse 19, and he closed the book. In other words, if you take verse 19 of Isaiah, that's where he stopped. And he closed the book and gave it back to the attendant and sat down, and the eyes of all in the synagogue were fixed upon him, and he began to say to them, today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing. Jesus said, I have fulfilled what Isaiah prophesied about. I am that fulfillment. I have come to heal, to set the captives free, and everything that's said. Now, notice Jesus stopped reading, and then he closed the book after saying that. Well, what happened to verse 2 to proclaim the acceptable year of the Lord, the day of vengeance of our God? Jesus never came to proclaim the vengeance. That comes in the end times. When the judgment of God comes forth, that's when that would happen. So the first part of the prophecy up into verse 21 is being fulfilled. The day of vengeance of our God is waiting a future fulfillment of the outpouring of God's righteous wrath. Remember, it's his righteous wrath because God is perfect, which reaches its climax in the second coming of Jesus Christ. Remember, there's two comings. He came the first time as a baby into the Messiah, and he comes the second time, not as the lamb that's offered in sacrifice. He comes with the sword of God on the white horse, bringing forth the judgment of God upon all who remain in their sins because they have not received the atonement of Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on the cross. So we see this still a future event in the second coming. Clearly there's a gap between those two verses, a space, an interval. Paul sums up this time of Isaiah 61 in 2 Thessalonians chapter 1 verses 7, and we read, and these will pay the penalty of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his power when he comes to be glorified in his saints on that day and to be marveled at among all who have believed for the testimony to you who believe. Paul says they will pay the price. To who? The ones who do not believe in what Jesus Christ did on the cross. Jew or Gentile. If there is not a faith in Jesus, they will suffer the consequences of that. Just as Isaiah said, there will come a day of vengeance. And we know of the tribulation period and all that's going to happen. Now, turn to Zechariah chapter 9. Zechariah chapter 9, starting in verse 9, we read, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout in triumph, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, your king is coming to you. He is just and endowed, with salvation, humble and mounted on a donkey, even on a colt, the foal of a donkey. Now, we know this happened on April 6th. Remember, Jesus told his disciples, go into the city, you're going to see a donkey tied up, and untie that donkey and bring it to me. And if the owner says, hey, where are you going, my donkey? Tell him the master has need of it. And so that happened. They brought Jesus in into Jerusalem, riding on the donkey. Remember, the palm leaves were being pushed down, showing the victory. That was a sign of victory for an emperor or a king. And they were showing Jesus was in victory, because at the cross he would now put away the power of sin that controlled men and women for so many hundreds of thousands of years. It was now broken by Jesus Christ. That was the victory that he brought to all mankind. So that part happened. Then verse 10 says, "And I will cut off the chariots from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and the bowl of war will be cut off, and he will speak peace to the nations, and his dominion will be from sea to sea, and from the river to the end of the earth." Well, verse 9 we know happened. It's a matter of history. I mean, all the churches do a play about it. That ought to be proof enough. No, that's not proof enough. The verse says what was going to happen, and we know what happened. Okay, but verse 10, again, will not be fulfilled until the second coming of Christ. When he comes as the King of Kings, and he establishes peace on the earth, he says from where? From the seas to one end of the earth to the other. Has that happened? No, it hasn't happened yet. So we see a interval, a break, or a gap in between verses 9 and 10. So this gap idea isn't something new that somebody came up with. This is part of scriptures that support itself in other portions of events that part took place and part are yet future. And I'm basically out of time. Isaiah chapter 9, verse 6 and 7, "For a child will be born to us, a son will be given to us, and the government will rest on his shoulders, and his name will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Eternal Father, Prince of Peace, and there will be no end to the increase of his government or of peace on the throne of David and over his kingdom, to establish it and to uphold it with justice and righteousness from then on and forevermore. The zeal of the Lord of hosts will be accomplished." Verse 6, again, has up to verse 6 have been fulfilled in Jesus' first coming. Go back, reread it, restudy it. Don't just trust me. Do some of your own homework. Like I said last week before, I can give you what I study, what I believe the Lord has taught me. If you don't agree with what I say, do your own study. Trust in yourself. And trust in God to confirm his word into your own heart, and then base your decision upon what you believe. The verse 7 has yet to be fulfilled, that the government will be increased upon or of peace on the throne of David over his kingdom. That's when he comes back and rules the world for 1,000 years. Future in the second coming. I'll just leave you with these. Read Daniel chapter 2, Daniel chapter 7, and Daniel chapter 11. They all speak of events with gaps in the middle. They all show us reference. And I share that because it's in my notes, but I've already given you 3 or 4 clear ones that I've brought to light to you to help you understand that there is a time period in between the 69 and 70 week. What's the period for? Like I said before, when it comes down to the nuts and bolts of it all, it's so that the Gentiles would be brought in. That's us again. That there's a purpose in God's plan. He first went to the Jews. Those are what he called his chosen people, the ones that were to represent him of all mankind, to live differently, eat differently, and act differently. And they are like that to this day. Once they rejected him as Messiah, God still had a plan for the rest of the world. He wasn't just going to cast them out and say, "Well, these are the only ones that are coming to heaven with me." No, the Bible tells us he is not wishing that any should perish, but that all would come to repentance. And in fulfillment of even that verse to be read, we're in this middle or in this gap of 69 to 70 a week, that we would have time to come to him. Most of us here have already surrendered our hearts to Jesus Christ. and we believe in him. But there are hundreds of thousands of people who yet to know Jesus Christ, that are still, God is still reaching his hand out to try to grab them, to bring them into his fold. And we're left here like Paul. We should all have a calling to evangelize. We might not all be evangelists, like Greg Laurie has said really well. So we're not all an evangelist, but we're all called to evangelize, whether it's our neighbor, our children, our schools, our work. We are to represent Christ to the world. I believe that means now. Not, well, I'm going to go and get into the ministry later. No. You might die later, and everybody around you might die without Christ because you're not telling them now about Jesus Christ or living your life through Jesus Christ. We are all called to evangelize now. Today is the day of salvation. Not tomorrow. Today is the day of salvation. We don't know what tomorrow will bring. None of us do. We don't know what might happen when we walk out. None of us know. That's why we're told today is the day of salvation. Don't wait to start a ministry tomorrow. Get on it today, man. And you can be an evangelist anywhere with anyone. You don't have to be a fanatic. You can leave that to me and other people. You can be calm and mild and just gently. Go ahead. It's okay. It's permitted. It's not for me. I have to be the way I am. It's the way I was created. Other guys like me are even worse. You think I'm bad? You ought to see some of the guys I know. They're nuts. But you know what? They're saving souls for Jesus. And that's what it's about. Amen. So we're in a time of the Gentiles. And next week we will continue on. Father, we thank you for your study this morning, your word. And how I truly pray, Lord, that we have heard you speak to our hearts. Grab us, Father. Use us in this time period that you have given to us, and even revealed to Paul that there would come a time when you would reach out to the Gentiles. And we thank you for your mercy to us, Lord. We thank you that you have been reaching out to us for over 2,000 years. And we pray that we would be instrumental in being used of you, that none would perish, and that all would come to repentance, Lord. So open up those opportunities at our schools, in our jobs, within our homes, within our family, our communities, wherever we might be involved with, Lord. I pray you would open up an opportunity for us to share. And if someone here, Lord, has not received you or has been compromising and playing, again, Lord, I pray that during this last song that they would make peace with you, invite you into their hearts, and receive you as their Lord and King, Father. Bless this day, bless this week, Lord. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's